We'll be reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed those people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that those also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went on to the other side. Now they'd forgotten to bring bread, and they only had 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he'd spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village."
All right. That's fine. Thank you, Janice. Thank you, Mike, for your prayer. Good to see everybody this morning again. If you don't know me, my name is Steve Couch. I'm the lead pastor here. Are you ready to study God's Word together? You ready to get into the Gospel of Mark together? I'm excited about it. We're in Mark chapter 8 this morning. So I woke up this morning. I get up early on Sundays, and I spend at least an hour just in prayer. And I just sit in the darkness. I don't sit in the dark, but in the darkness of the morning, I sit and I listen to God. And sometimes, man, it's so clear what God is speaking. And this morning to me, there was a word that God was speaking to me. And through a quote, through Psalm 63, which is a psalm of David about thirsting and hungering for God, but also through a quote by a guy named A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer wrote a book that really rocked my world and changed my life. It's called The Pursuit of God. And in that book, here's a quote. He says, "Thirsty hearts are those who have been awakened by the touch of God that there's something more." I'm going to say that again, okay? What are thirsty hearts? Thirsty hearts are hearts who've been touched by God and awakened from their sleep. Awakened that there's something more. And so as I come up here I'm about to burst, okay? Because my heart is thirsty for God. My heart is hungry for God. My spiritual eyes want to see Jesus as he really is, not just as I see him, okay? And that's been my prayer for you guys. And that's been my prayer for us, I mean, all morning, that the Spirit of the living God would move in this place this morning and awaken our hearts, wake us from our sleep. God, wake us from our sleep this morning, right now. Open our spiritual eyes to see. Open our hearts, Lord, and awaken us. Give us a thirst for you because we need you. We need you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the Gospel of Mark, okay? This is a series called The Unexpected Jesus, if you're new with us. And it was originally written to some Christians, a church in Rome in the first century that was undergoing a really, really heavy persecution from Emperor Nero and the Roman government, okay? And we're ending kind of a section in this book, the first eight chapters from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of this passage is one section, and the big question is, who is Jesus? And if you remember, over and over and over again, people say, who is this? And they're amazed at what he's done, and they don't get him, right? One of the big themes in Mark is that no one saw Jesus for who he really was until the very end in chapter 15. It'll be a while before we get there. But that's kind of the tension that we kind of feel every week as we're going through, and I hope you're feeling that. Context, last week, Jesus left Galilee into some Gentile regions. The feeding of the 4,000 that Janice just read is the third of three stories that happen when Jesus leaves the Jewish regions of Galilee and he goes into what is now Lebanon and then Syria, and he goes and he ministers and he heals and he has compassion on people who are far from God, okay? That's the context. And here, the context, too, is the disciples, they're still struggling with spiritual sight, okay? They don't see clearly. And that's not so different from you and me, all right? I have glasses. Some of you have glasses. Some of you don't have glasses. I'm super myopic, which means I'm nearsighted. So, whoop, I see Denise. I don't see Denise anymore. Now I see Denise. Okay, hi, Denise. It's good to see you. I'd rather see you than not see you, so I'm going to keep my glasses on, okay? But none of us see him clearly, completely as he is without his healing touch. And that's what the passage is about today. So this passage is all about sight. And in this passage that Janice just read, guys, just to give you a big picture, there are three kind of different kinds of people here, okay? There are the disciples, and they're closer to Jesus than anyone else, right? But they're spiritually blind still in some ways. They need to be touched by him, and they need to receive spiritual sight. There are the Pharisees who should recognize the Messiah better than anyone else, right? Because they're the religious leaders of Israel, and they're spiritually blind, and their hearts are closed to him. And then there's this Gentile, this man who's physically blind. He comes from a people who are far from God, and he's far from God, and he receives the compassion of Jesus, and his eyes are open, and he sees. And in some ways, he sees better than everybody else at the end of this passage, okay? So there's a big question, and there's a big encouragement here if you're taking notes. And the big question is, how clearly do you see Jesus? And how clearly do I see Jesus? Because that's what this passage is about, all three of these stories, right? And I'll add another question to that. Are you content with the way in which you see Jesus this morning? Are you content with your spiritual eyes? Are you content seeing Jesus only partially as he really is? Are you content looking through the lens that you're looking through? Or do you long and do you thirst and do you hunger to see him and encounter him as he really is? Okay? How clearly do you see Jesus? And how much does your heart long to see Jesus? Okay? And then here's the big encouragement. This is what we take away from this passage. That if you seek him and you keep seeking him, he'll open your eyes to see him. And the disciples, man, they're so spiritually blind in some ways, but they keep getting in the boat. They keep seeking him. They keep following him. And progressively, their eyes are being opened to who he is. And that's the same with us, right? So how clearly do you see Jesus? How badly do you want to see Jesus? And here's the encouragement. If you keep seeking him, if you keep following him, he's going to keep opening your eyes to see. And that's what we're going into today. Mark 8, I'm going to read 1 through 4, just to kind of get us going in the scriptures this morning. In those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered, as Janice read, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? So now, if this sounds like a deja vu moment, it is, okay? Like, you're like, didn't this just happen? Yes, it did. Just a couple chapters ago, Jesus encountering a bunch of Jewish people who were flocking into the wilderness to see him and who are hungry, he multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children, right? Well, now he's in the Gentile areas, right? Now he's in what is modern-day Syria right now, and he's among a bunch of far-from-God people, but news of him travels, okay? And news of his miracles have traveled, and news of his healings have traveled, and news of who this person might be has traveled, and people have flocked to see him. And here's something. They weren't just with him one day. They were with him for 3 days, and they're following him, and they're hungry, and Jesus has compassion on them, okay? He's got a deep compassion from people who are far from God. Jesus has a deep compassion for people who are far from God, okay? And contrast that with the Jews. Remember last week? Jesus goes into this Gentile region, and what a contrast that is from God's own people who were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles who wanted nothing to do with them, right? Jesus has compassion from far from God people. What a contrast to the Jews. And Jesus, as the true Israel, comes in, and he comes and he gathers them. And he has compassion on them. Okay, that's what's happening. And the disciples say, Jesus, wait, what? You want us to feed all these people? Like, how can anyone find food, bread, out here in the middle of nowhere? Does that seem kind of ironic to you that they would say that? It does. The disciples are right in front of Jesus, y'all, okay? But they still don't really see him. Not in full, okay? They still need to have their spiritual blinders removed so they can clearly see the one who they're following. They're following him, but they still don't clearly see him, okay? So what's happening here? There are three things. There are 3 points in this message this morning about sight, okay? Some, like the disciples, are blinded spiritually to Jesus. And the disciples are blinded by their circumstances, right? They're still having trouble seeing him. They're blinded by his circumstances, and they forget what Jesus has just done. The problem is so big in front of them that they forget. We're not so different, are we? Do you ever, when you're faced with a new problem, forget what Jesus has just done? You ever get filled with, have you ever forgotten what Jesus has done for you? I have, I do. Do you ever get filled with worry and anxiety because you get caught up in your problem instead of caught up in Jesus' power? I do. Do you ever get filled with worry? Is your view of your problem ever way bigger than your view of Jesus? And that's what's going on here, okay? In their anxiety of feeding people with no food, right? The problem is very big in their eyes, but Jesus is very small in their eyes, and they forget what he's just done. And we can so easily do that. In his anxiety, we forget that he's great, right? Our anxiety that we should be in control and we're not, or we want to be in control or we're not, and we don't know how this is going to work out. And so we're anxious and we're worried because we need to fix this, right? But we can't fix it. And the problem is big, but God is small. And we need to remember that Jesus is great, that Jesus is the God of all creation, that in Colossians 1, Paul says that all things were created by him and for him, that Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, was the agent of all creation. All things were created for him and by him and through him, okay? And all things hold together in him. He holds all things together, that he's great. We forget, when looking at our problems, that remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, as he's arrested, remember how Peter got his sword and he cut the right ear off of the servant of the high priest? And Jesus heals the guy and he says, wait a minute, don't you understand? Don't you remember that all I would have to do is just pray to my Father and he'd call down more than 12 legions of angels, 60,000 angels, overwhelming force. Don't you know? But this has to be fulfilled. This is the way. I have to go to the cross. So when Jesus hung on the cross and things looked the darkest, he was in complete control. We forget that, right? And we forget that he rose in power and glory. We forget that he's in heaven now. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. And we forget that he's coming back in power and in glory to right every wrong and to make all things new. See, we forget that. In our anxiety, we forget that he's great. In our discontentment, we forget that he's good, right? And we go looking elsewhere, don't we? For satisfaction and for provision. And we don't trust him. And what we lack becomes so big that he becomes small. And what we need to remember is that he is good and that his provision is enough. And we don't have to look elsewhere, right? That he is the good shepherd, that the Lord is our shepherd, that he provides perfectly for us, right? In our insecurity, we forget that he's gracious. We don't measure up, and we believe that we have to earn his favor or earn the favor of other people, and we begin to live life like we have to prove ourselves to God and to other people, and we forget what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, right? We forget that the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, to become sin, right? So that we might become righteous in the Father's eyes. We forget that Jesus paid the whole price. I've got on my little bracelet here. It's a Greek word, tetelestai. It's the last words of Jesus. It is finished. I need to remember, so I keep this with me 24/7. Because when I don't, I forget. And what happens is my insecurity it causes me to believe lies, that other people's opinions are more important, or that Jesus isn't the source of my value and worth. Y'all are, or I am, right? We so easily forget. And in our fear, we forget that Jesus is glorious, that God is glorious, that he's worth whatever the cost is, right? The problem gets big and his power gets small in our view. That's my point, okay? Here's a quote by a guy named F.B. Meyer, who wrote a book called The Shepherd's Psalm. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I love this quote. He says, unbelief puts circumstances between itself and Christ. That means unbelief puts the problem in between itself and Christ so that we can't see Christ, right? But faith puts Christ between itself and circumstances so it cannot see them. And so the problem is one of sight, right? The greatest cause to our struggles, family, is we focus so much on our circumstances that we forget who he is. That's what's happening with the disciples. And it happens with you and me. It happens all the time. Maybe it's happening right now. Whatever you're going through, I don't know. We forget what he's done. We forget who he is. And therefore, we forget who we are. We forget what makes us who we are, right? And here's the remedy, remembrance. That's the remedy of that, okay? We need to Jesus to continually touch us by his Spirit, open our spiritual eyes to see and remember, okay? And he does that through means. He does that through his word. He does that as we make space through prayer. Those are means by which he touches us like he touched the blind men in this story, and he continues to open our spiritual eyes and remind us, right? You know, our relationships in the community that we have with one another, that's a means by which the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ touches us and opens our eyes and reminds us, right? We've got a men's Bible study group, been meeting on Wednesday mornings, and the first week of that study, there's like 11 of us guys, and we have breakfast and Bible study early on Wednesday morning, and at the end of the first session, I heard this from every single guy. I have no really close friends that are men who are spiritually there for me, who are my brothers. I don't have any spiritual friendships. I don't have anybody who's going to speak into my life who I can speak into their life, who's going to be real with me, who I can be real with them, right? And a big takeaway is that we need to initiate those things as men, right? Core spiritual friendships, core groups of spiritual friendships, right? So our relationships with one another are part of that too. We need each other to remember, and those are ways that Jesus opens our eyes to who he is, okay? Verses 5 through 10. Let's keep going. And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before him. And look at verse 8. They ate and they were satisfied. That means they ate till they were full. And they took up the broken pieces, the crumbs that were left over, and seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people there. And he sent them away and immediately got into the boat with his disciples. And he went to the district of Dalmanutha. And he went across the Sea of Galilee to the western shore back into the region of Galilee and back to the region of the Jewish people, okay? So the disciples aren't the only ones in this passage who are spiritually blinded to Jesus, okay? They're blinded by their circumstances, but just as the disciples were blinded by their circumstances, the Pharisees were blinded by their skepticism, and we're going to see that next, okay? That's the second point in verse 11. The Pharisees came and they began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. So here's what's going on. Remember when he left Galilee, it's because some Pharisees came to test him, right? And to confront him. And as he's coming back, he comes back, and who's there? The religious leaders, the Pharisees. And they're coming, and they began to argue with him. They're seeking from him a sign from heaven, okay, to test him. And that's really important. They're not looking for a miracle, because he's been performing miracles. There's something else going on. It's their way of saying, "We think you're a false teacher. You need to give us a sign from heaven that you're not a false teacher, because what we think is you're healing people and you're casting out demons in the name of Satan." And they've already accused him of that, right? What they're doing here is, while they're confronting him, is they're accusing him of doing miracles by the authority of Satan. And their hearts and their minds are closed, guys, to Jesus. And in their skepticism, here's what they're doing. They're looking for reasons not to believe. Isn't that heartbreaking? Their minds are closed, their hearts are closed, and they're looking for reasons not to believe. I just want to ask, are you a seeker? Are you seeking him? Are you searching? Are you a skeptic? A seeker's looking and searching for reasons to believe what's true, right? They're searching, they're open for reasons to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, right? And there's humility in that. If you're a seeker this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're sincerely seeking what's true, man, I'm excited for you this morning. But maybe you're a skeptic. A skeptic's looking for reasons not to believe, okay? And that's motivated by pride. In the Pharisees, that was motivated by pride, okay? The skepticism that we see in the Pharisees is prideful. It's like the skepticism of this world is prideful. It's like, I want to be my own God, so I'm going to look for reasons to prove that, to satisfy that. Or I want a God who fits in the script that I write for my life. Right? I want a God fashioned, you know, from my own desires and my own view of the world, right? That's prideful. And I'm going to look for reasons not to believe anything else. There's a difference. So are you a seeker or are you a skeptic, right? Which is describing you this morning. I just want to encourage you, you know, God's Spirit can touch you. He can give you this longing, this thirst, this faith. To truly seek and see who he is, who he's revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ. He can set you free from skepticism. He can set us free from skepticism, right? He can do that. And will you ask him for that today? If your heart is just hard this morning and you're like, nope, no. I'm here and I'm looking for reasons to just prove that this is a bunch of baloney. If you're here this morning and you're not really seeking God, but you're here to justify your own heart and maybe to say, yeah, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, and yep, there's evidence all around. But you know what? The church is full of people, right? And you can go anywhere, and you're going to find us struggling to live out what we say we believe. But if you're seeking, then you're going to see differently, right? Are you a seeker or are you a skeptic, which describes you? And by the way, God can not only change your heart, but family, everybody. He can also do that for our friends and our family and our community and even our enemies, right? So are we praying for them? That's another thing. Are we praying for our enemies? Are we praying for our family members, our children and our grandchildren? Are we praying for our friends and our neighbors and people in our community? Remember last week, there was a Syrophoenician woman, and she approached Jesus, and he said, he just praised her for her faith. And remember how she approached him on behalf of her daughter that was demon-possessed. She approached him with desperation. Are we praying with desperation? She approached him with persistence. Are we coming on behalf of our enemies and our neighbors and our friends and our family members, persistently asking God to give them spiritual eyes to see? Are we approaching God, the throne of grace, with humility and with faith, right? There's not a more powerful way for us to be part of God's kingdom work than to pray. In verse 12 and 13, Mark records that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. And then he left them, he got into the boat again, and he went to the other side. And there are a couple things here that are really just striking to me. He sighed deeply. In the original language, in the Greek language, where those first Christians read this, literally it's he groaned in his spirit. So I want you to try to imagine this Jesus groaning in his spirit, full of, I don't think anger, but full of disappointment and sorrow and even despair, right? He groans in his spirit. He sighs deeply, okay? And then he says, truly, like, he's like, y'all better listen, truly. Why does this generation seek a sign? I say to you, no sign is going to be given to this generation. You know, that's Bible language. If, you know, when Jesus talks about a generation, he's not talking about a demographic. He's not talking about an age group. He's talking about a kind of people, okay? He's talking about a rebellious people, a hard-hearted people. And he's saying this rebellious, hard-hearted generation, this people, will receive no sign. And there's a clear break from the religious leaders that just really, man, it just breaks my heart. And I'm just imagining how sorrowful this must have been for Jesus. They've rejected him, and so he leaves them in their unbelief. I don't know. You know, he could have left me in my unbelief, guys. I was there. I was 22 years old, and I had rejected him, and I'd been repeatedly rejected him for years, and he could have left me there. And it's just by the touch of his spirit that he softened my heart enough that I kept seeking him, or I began to seek him, right? It's a heartbreaking moment when someone's heart is so hardened that Jesus says, "I'm just going to leave you there." It's a horrible moment, and it should cause us grief as well. Verse 14. So now Jesus and the disciples are in the boat, okay? They'd forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them. So here's the deal. The disciples still don't understand, okay? They're still spiritually blind, but here's the thing. They got in the boat with Jesus. They're following him. They're seeking him, okay? So here's the encouragement, guys. They continue to seek and they continue to follow him, right? And they keep getting in the boat. If you're not in the boat, I just want to encourage you, humble yourself, get in the boat, seek him. Just humble yourself. Say, "I don't understand this, but I got to keep seeking," okay? Keep following him. That's what the disciples do. They follow him, right? And those who seek him will be given eyes to see him. And that's the encouragement. Nathan's going to be focusing on this middle section of Mark next week, and I'm not going to steal his thunder at all, but I'm going to say there's a change that's about to come. And Jesus is going to begin to reveal himself in a fuller way, and the disciples are going to begin, their eyes are going to begin to be opened more, and they're going to start to see more progressively. And that's the same with us, okay? Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus, he cautioned them, and he said, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And what he's doing, he's just using a figure of speech there, right? Leaven, often in Jesus' teaching, refers to, like, corruption. And leaven is yeast, right? So you put yeast in dough, and it permeates, it goes through the whole loaf, right? And what he's saying is, beware the unbelief of the Pharisees and their skepticism, because what happens is that works through the whole loaf, okay? That penetrates, okay? Beware that unbelief and that opposition that seeks to undermine the mission of Jesus Christ. Beware of that because it's insidious. It silently, slowly creeps through. Skepticism spreads and it corrupts, okay? It corrupts our minds. It corrupts the minds of people. It corrupts the hearts and the souls of people. It corrupts the lives of people. It corrupts families. It corrupts communities, and it corrupts societies and nations, right? And we see that. So Jesus is saying, beware of that skepticism. And don't let it spread into your heart. But hey, guys, let's not let it spread into our families, okay? Or let's stop it from spreading into our families. Beware. We have to be diligent. And how do we do that? We remember. We remember who Jesus is and what he's done. And we remind. We remind one another, right? In his word and in prayer, in our relationships, in life together. Okay, but the disciples still don't get it. Verse 16. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" And then there's rapid fire questions here. Do you not yet perceive and understand? Don't you get it yet, right? Are your hearts hardened? Have you not, having eyes, do you not see? Are you still spiritually blind? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And remember, remembering is the greatest cure for our doubts. Do you not remember? 19. When I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets of full of broken pieces did you take up? And they're like, 12, right? And then he says, listen, guys, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? 7, right? And he said to them, don't you get it? And they still didn't get it, right? But Jesus has compassion, and they keep following him, and they're going to open his eyes, and they're going to get it. And we're going to get it too, okay? Their circumstances are still much bigger than their view of Jesus, okay? They're so fixated on what they're lacking, and they're like, oh, man, why didn't we had all that bread. Why did we just bring 1 loaf, right? And then he's talking about leaven, what? We must be talking about the bread still. And Jesus is like, no, you don't get it, right? They're so fixated on what they're lacking, they don't remember who it is that's with them in the boat. And how true that can be for us as well. So are you feeling anxiety this morning? Are you feeling frustration this morning? Are you fearful this morning? Are you insecure? Are you dissatisfied this morning? Is there a spirit, has bitterness started to take root in your life through a wound or something that someone's done to you this morning? You know, if that's true, and if that's true of me as well, then we have a bigger view of that thing than we do of Christ. That's what I'm saying, okay? If I'm anxious about something that is out of my control, then that is bigger in my spiritual view than Christ is. And so there needs to be some vision correction there. And the same with you as well, okay? So we have to have a bigger view of that thing than Jesus, or we have to have a bigger view of Jesus and that thing, and we need to remember who he is and what he's done for us. And here's the thing, only Jesus can touch us and restore or renew our spiritual sight. This is the great encouragement. This is point 3, okay? And this is what Mark wants us to embrace, and this is what he wanted that persecuted church to embrace too. Jesus doesn't just leave those who are seeking him in the dark, okay? Jesus doesn't leave us in our spiritual blindness, okay? Some are blinded by circumstances. Some are blinded by skepticism. But some, like the physical blind man in this, are given sight by the touch of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see here, okay? Verses 22 through 26. In verse 22, and so they came up to Bethsaida. They're going around the Sea of Galilee. And they're walking, and they're still in northern Galilee, though, among the Jews. And some people brought to him a man, a blind man, and begged him to touch him. Okay? I said earlier that he was far from God. He's not. He's a Jew. Okay? Some of you are here because somebody brought you to Jesus. And that's awesome, right? I think it's way better that somebody brought you to Jesus than they just brought you to church, but sometimes that's a step, right? They brought you here into the community of faith, and you met Jesus. So some of you are here because somebody brought you to Jesus, and you were a bridge to that person. And that's what's going on here with this man, right? But some out there aren't here yet because you haven't brought them to Jesus yet, okay? And that's something to remember too, okay? As the Holy Spirit leads us, that who is it that he wants us to be, maybe play a part in coming to know Jesus, right? Think about who that is. Or will you pray diligently? God, open my spiritual eyes to see who you might want me to reach out to and build a relationship with and bring to Jesus. But that's what's going on here. Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Which is the big question in this whole passage. I love this because Jesus takes this man by the hand and he leads him to a place that's private. And then he does the same thing he did with this deaf mute man, that Gentile man. He kind of spits on his eyes, so, you know, and he's kind of rubbing it, and he touches him. And as he touches him and he asks him, do you see anything? There's something going on here, and it's not like a spell or an incantation, okay? He's not like doing a magic trick. What he's doing is he's connecting with this guy on a really personal level. That's what's happening, okay? And he's speaking to this man. The man can't see his compassion. He's showing his compassion and his love in a very intimate way, okay? So there's personal care and touch and compassion. We see the deep love of Jesus for those who are hurting here. And in verse 24, he looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. You ever been to an optometrist? And he's like, hi, how do you see? And he's like, not very good. So he's like, okay, is this better or this better? And then, you know, this is what Jesus is doing, right? He's like, yeah, I see some of you kind of doing this right now. Like, is this better or is this better, right? And so Jesus is like, okay, well, let's try it again. So he touches him again, and he opens his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, don't even enter the village. I don't want you to tell everybody about this because I'm going to reveal myself on the cross, okay? But what's going on here? It's not that Jesus didn't get it right the first time. It's not that he needed to touch the guy twice. Have you ever wondered, like, why does he do that? This is really important, and this is kind of a bridge into this next section that Nathan will take next week, that Jesus is teaching his disciples through this. He's healing this man, but it's also kind of a parable for us. He's teaching his disciples, and he's teaching you and me through the healing of this blind man. What's he teaching us? He's teaching us that our spiritual sight is going to become much clearer as we follow Jesus. He's teaching the disciples that their spiritual sight is going to become much clearer, but it's going to happen gradually, okay, over time. And it's going to happen by Jesus' repeated touch. That's how it's going to happen. And it's the same with us, okay? So we need to keep seeking. We need to keep following. We need to keep asking, right? Keep seeking him. Keep getting in the boat, right? Keep following him. He's faithful to keep touching us. And he's faithful to keep opening our eyes to see him more clearly. So I'm going to ask you again, how are you satisfied with the way you see Jesus? I have to say this, you know, as someone who's lived in a developing nation for a lot of years, not too many years, a lot of years, it was a gift, it wasn't a curse, okay? I'm not going to apologize for it. But I see some things a little bit differently. And I see that as American Christians, as rich American evangelical conservative Christians, we have blinders on in some ways, that we see Jesus, our view of Jesus, we look through Western eyes, we look through American eyes, and we look through a certain paradigm. It's the same with Africans. It's the same, I know a lot of, you know, Europeans. It's the same with South Koreans. I have friends who are South Korean. We see Jesus through different eyes culturally, right? And so I'm going to ask you, are you satisfied with that? Or do you want to see Jesus more fully? And if you do, okay, here's the encouragement. Ask him to transform your mind and heart and give you spiritual eyes to see him and remember who he really is, okay? You keep seeking him, all right? Let's keep seeking him together, okay? And if we do, he's going to keep opening our eyes to see him. And there are ways that we see him perfectly clearly, and there are ways that we don't. And we need to keep growing, okay? So who do you identify with this morning? The disciples who are blinded by their circumstances, kind of their forgetfulness, but they keep following and seeking? Do you identify with them? Or the Pharisees who are blinded by their skepticism and their pride and they keep rejecting him. I hope that's not who you identify with this morning. If it is, I'd like to pray for you and talk with you. Or maybe you identify with a blind man who was brought to Jesus and was touched, and he just radically changed your life. Because maybe that's some of you this morning. A few of you might have just really recently been touched, received the touch of God, and been radically changed. And if that's you, man, I'm excited for you as well. We just need to keep seeking. We need to stay in the boat. If you seek him, you'll be given eyes to see him. Let's pray. God, we just ask that you transform our minds and our hearts continually. You give us spiritual eyes to see, Lord, that you'll give us the ability to remember who you are and what you've done, what you're doing, who we are now, and that'll guide what we should do. I thank you, Lord, for your word, which is the perfect revelation of who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you are compassionate and merciful, and that you love us so much. And I pray, Lord, that together as a church family, that we'll grow in thirsty hearts who long to see you more clearly, and that you would quench that thirst and open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd,